the spring advance, and what we are going to do over this weekend is we're going to have a drama. And the drama will be, it's going to be two acts over a period of several days. So it'll be a little bit of an unusual kind of drama, because usually you would go to the show and 2 hours later you go home, right? But this one will be over several days. It has two acts and seven scenes. And this now is the overture. You ready? Okay, pretend there's the orchestra down there. They're starting. Okay. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. The name of this drama is The Power of His Resurrection. And Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, this is our theme section here. It says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but," what? Dung. "That I may win Christ." What this is talking about in here is like a ledger. And if you ever have done any accounting or even tried to keep a ledger, you know one side is the debits and the other side is the credits, right? Well, on the debit side of this ledger is the past. And on the credit side of it is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And a lot of what we're going to see as we review the records of the appearances of the different people that Jesus Christ came and met when he was first risen, we see that they had to deal with their past. And they needed to recognize the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to read the Amplified version of verse 8 for you, because it's really, really great. It says, "Yes, furthermore, I count everything." How many things? Everything as loss, compared to the possession of the priceless privilege of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The priceless privilege. I thought that was so beautiful. Let's go on and read verse 9 here back in King James. It says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." So I'm going to read that in the Amplified as well, starting in verse 9. It says, "And that I may actually be found and known as in him." That I may be found and known as in him. We know him because we can be in Christ. We can learn about the power that we have inside of us. It's inside, right here. And we can know that. The word know means to experientially know. To experience it. Not just like it's some great words on a page. He is risen, right? You know, it's something that it's just, it does something in your heart where it just wells up about how he really is risen. But that is the Christ that we can know personally, and we can really understand and experience all the power of his resurrection. And that's what this weekend is about. We'll go on and read verse 10 there in the Amplified, because it says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection." Now, it goes on here in verses 11 and 12 and talks about the fellowship of his sufferings too. And all of this section in here has to do with our identification with Christ. Because when he died, we died with him. But when he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he arose, we rose with him. We're actually identified with all of those different things. And that's how we can start to begin to know a little bit about the power of the resurrection. The people that we're going to talk about were real people. They were not just made-up stories. It's not a novel, this book here. See? They were real people. Mary Magdalene, the men on the road to Emmaus, and the apostles, they were real people that had real issues in their lives. And there are things that we go through the exact same thing. And that's why I believe that the records of these particular people of who Christ appeared to right after the resurrection and continuing throughout the 40 days, those were the people that we need to know about, because they're the same issues of the things that we deal with in our lives. And, okay, we're identified with his death. We're identified with his resurrection as well. We are going to be identified with the fact that he received a new body, and he was glorified in heaven right now, seated next to the right hand of the throne of God. That glorification of our physical bodies and the redemption of our body, we still haven't got yet, right? We haven't got it. But we can live every day as though we have it. The victory that we have every day is real. And it takes, though, really knowing and experiencing the power of the resurrection. So you go down to verse 13, and it says, "Brethren, my brothers, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." See, okay, we haven't got our new body yet, right? We don't actually have that victory stance right this very moment where we can see our Lord face to face and be ever with him. It hasn't happened right this minute. But we can do one thing. We can forget those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word press there means to run. Okay, if you put your hand behind you and try to run like this, it's really hard. You can't have your hand backwards and go forward. It's always pulling you back. That's what this verse is talking about. If you don't forget the things that are behind, then you can't reach forth to the things that are before and run with the goal in mind of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what our goal is. And in order to do that, we have to forget those things that are behind. That's just like the ledger. It's the past. Stuff like sorrow, confusion, fear, guilt, condemnation. Those are real things. And those are the issues that the people in these appearance records dealt with. And what they had to do was they had to get to the place where they forgot the things that were behind, and they reached forward to that which was before. So the very first person that we're going to be looking at is Mary Magdalene. And Vicki's coming to share.
I was going to say, does that mean I go up? God bless. Reach down here and get this. There we go. So how's everybody doing?
Oh.
Loud. Everybody got checked into their rooms and settled and all that stuff. Good. Well, Jan was talking about the appearances, and we are going to share on the seven appearances with the people he actually had conversations with that are recorded. And mine is on Mary Magdalene, but before I teach specifically about her, I want to open in Matthew chapter 28. As we know that there are four Gospels in the Word of God, and those four Gospels are not always in chronological order in the events that they tell about, right? And that's one of the things I want to point out as we get started tonight, because the way that we are going to teach these events is actually the way that they chronologically happened, okay? It may not be the way it reads from gospel to gospel, but it is actually the way they chronologically happened. So in Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to show you that most people think that when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone was rolled away, that was the first time she had been at the tomb, but it wasn't. It says in Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end, and that can be translated better now, later on, of the Sabbath, as it began towards dawn. And that word dawn is not a good translation, because in the Greek, the word is dusk. Because we know that their time reckoning was different than ours. Their, you know, our days start at midnight to midnight. Theirs started at dark to dark the next night. So this was before it got dark that this occurrence happened with these two Marys. Okay, got it? Okay. So now, later on, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to be dusk, towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Another major point here is that they only went to look at the sepulchre. They weren't expecting to see anything else. They weren't going to anoint him. They didn't bring oils with them to anoint the body. They just went to look at the sepulchre. And if we think about it, they were full of grief and sorrow. Their Savior had been crucified and buried. They were overcome with sorrow. When we think about people that we love dying, isn't that what happens to us at times? We become sorrowful, very sorrowful. Well, you have to remember, during this time of the resurrection appearances, all of those disciples, all of the followers, especially Mary Magdalene and Mary his mother and some of the women that traveled with him and helped care for him and the disciples, the apostles were just full of grief and sorrow, you know. And so you have to keep that in mind as we read these accounts and see exactly what happens when they do realize he's resurrected, when they do see that he is no longer a dead Savior, but a living Lord. Because it is a tremendous time for these people in their lives. So I wanted you to understand that. So the Mary Magdalene and the other Mary that came with her to this particular time to the tomb only came to sit and look at the tomb. And you can understand how somebody would feel to do that, you know. It's just like, it's kind of almost like you can still be a part of their life or something, you know. And so these women went to only see. Now, the next three verses is what has caused a lot of confusion, because it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and it set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men." Those verses I just read you happened much later. Okay? And that's where the confusion comes in. The verses between 1 and 4 happened after they had left. So Mary Magdalene and Mary, nobody saw this account right here happen. Okay? Now, I want to go to John chapter 20. And we're going to begin the Mary Magdalene story in a couple of seconds here.
He was laid in the tomb. They put soldiers round about. No one could get to him. He certainly wouldn't come out. 3 days and 3 nights In the earth he lay until late in the afternoon. The angel came and rolled the stone away. Early in the morning, Mary came to the tomb. But something was wrong. The stone was gone. There was only the empty room. But he was standing right behind her, watching her as she cried, waiting to share his joy with her, the joy he had inside. Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? She supposed he was the gardener. So turning to him, she implored, tell me, where have you laid him? I'll come and take him away. She could hardly believe it when she heard him say, Mary.
Not yet ascending into my heart. I want my brothers to tell them that I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and unto my God, and to your God.
He's
bad for the first night out, huh? Isn't that great? Isn't that a wonderful thought, though? He's alive, he's alive. I'm going to tell you something. For Mary Magdalene, that was probably one of the greatest times in her life. Her and Christ had a great and wonderful relationship. She is the woman that he cast seven demons out of at one time. He changed her life. And at that moment, when she was full of sorrow and realized that the grave, that he was gone. Where did they take him? What deep hurt she must have felt in her heart. This man is a man that delivered her. I mean, you think about it. When someone prays for you and you get healed, are you like, oh, wow? This man would deal with people that nobody else would deal with. And Mary Magdalene was one of those people. She was an outcast. She was a whore. She was worthless in the sight of most religious ideologies. But to him, she was a woman that needed deliverance. And he put his heart and he put her heart together and he cast those spirits out of her and he changed her life so that she was a different person. And at that point, she began to follow him and to serve him and to help take care of him. So the grief she must have felt that day when she went to the tomb. Let's read that account, because the song is a great song, very powerful. But it doesn't tell the whole story. So let's go to John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and said to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said unto them. And I believe that disciple was Lazarus, even though it doesn't say his name. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Can you not imagine her despair? Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. At this point, Mary had not looked into the sepulcher. She just saw the stone rolled away, and she had feared that he was gone. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. He was just looking in from the outside. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I want to read something from Jesus Christ, our Passover, that Victor Paul Werwell wrote. The linen wrappings remained as they had been when swaddled around the body. The record in John 20 is making the point that these grave wrappings were undisturbed. They were still in the position as when containing a body. When Jesus Christ was raised, he had been given a new body. In his new spiritual body, Jesus Christ had passed through the grave wrappings. If his body had been taken by others, as Mary claimed, these grave clothes would either have been taken along with the body, or they would have been unwound and tossed to the side. The cloth that had covered his face was neatly folded and placed off to the side. When the other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, saw the empty tomb and the undisturbed grave wrappings, he believed, he realized Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. So those grave wrappings were just laying on the tomb, on that slab where they had put the body of Jesus Christ, in the same form. But the napkin that they covered his face with had been neatly folded and laid to the side. What an awesome account from God's Word. What great detail God gives us about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt. It's like Dr. Orwell pointed out in this book. If people had taken him away, it wouldn't have been that way in the tomb. The things would have been scattered, things would have been dropped. I mean, who knows what it would have looked like. But it wouldn't have looked like what it looked like. And once again, God in his matchless, wonderful, great word gives us details that allows us to truly believe the things that he has taught us and the things that have been prophesied and completed by his son, Jesus Christ. What great joy we can have when we look at the scriptures and we allow the scriptures to tell us of God's heart and of the wonderful act of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a Savior. Gosh, it's amazing. It's simply amazing. So let's keep reading. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. That disciple believed. He saw and he believed. For as yet, and that translation should be until then, they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Now, it's a very poor translation because it's not they didn't know. It's not that they weren't told. But during this time, they weren't thinking about that. They weren't considering. Oh, yeah, he's getting up. They were full of grief. They had seen him beaten beyond recognition. Think of the person you love the most in your life. How would you be? Where would your mind be if you had watched them be tortured for 2 days, beaten, whipped, raped, spit upon? I mean, it was unbelievable what they did to our Lord and Savior. It was unbelievable. The Word of God talks about it. I can't even read it, even to this day at times, without my heart breaking. Think of where their hearts must have been. Because sometimes we can read these things and we can think, man, if I'd have seen it, I would have believed it. No. No. God worked with them. He just didn't give them one little verse or one little resurrection sighting and say, well, if you don't believe it, tough for you. That's not the love of God, is it? God's love is so pure and it's so huge. And it is so abounding. I mean, it just is. And Jesus Christ knew that love deeper than probably anybody else on the face of this earth. And these men and women were sad. They were hurt. They were discouraged. So God begins to put them back together. Peter didn't believe it this time. He still couldn't get his heart and his head around it. But don't give up on Peter. Verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Mary. You know, she went back to that sepulchre. This is at least the third time she was there. And her heart was still full of such grief. And she looked into the sepulchre for the first time and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they laid him. She still didn't get it. She loved him. She was still so full of sorrow, it hadn't hit her heart yet. But God just kept working with her, didn't he? Just, it's such a blessing to me as I read this account and began to study it, and God showed me some things, that Mary was the first one to see him alive. A woman. You know, sometimes I've shared this with a couple of you guys, that we kind of take a little razzing and teasing that it was a woman that, you know, the adversary was able to get to first, and then she went and talked her husband into it. But you know what? In God's eyes, no big deal. A woman's the first one that he allowed to see the risen Lord and Savior. And I think that's just our God. That's just our God saying, you know what? It doesn't matter. It's so cool. It's like, that's cool, God. So I just share that with you because it's just a wonderful thing about our Father, I think. So anyway, she's in there and she's saying, I don't know where they took him. And when she had thus turned... she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Remember, the last time she saw him, what he looked like? Beaten, not even a human. The word says his face didn't even look human, you guys. And he's on the cross and he's beaten and he's hung there and he's bleeding and he dies. That's the last time she saw him. That's what was in her mind. So when she first saw him and turned, she thought she didn't even know who it was. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? By whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And that's when Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. At that moment, what do you think happened to that woman's heart? I mean, Sarah did a pretty good job of what would have happened in mine. I mean, elation, great joy, great thankfulness, she had to have just been, whoa. He is alive. He is alive. And then when he tells her this great verse and he says to her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. And now he can say, unto your Father and unto my God. And now he can say, unto your God. Because when he was raised from the dead, our salvation became a living reality. He was no longer a God that we could not talk to. He was no longer a God that the priest had to go in and make sacrifices for. He is our God. And what Jesus Christ did for us that day was truly amazing. He still had the presence of mind. You know why she couldn't touch him? Because he hadn't yet presented himself to God as the first fruits from the dead. He had not yet fulfilled that part of the law. Go to Leviticus. chapter 23. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And this is happening when the Passover happens. And this is part of what happens after that Passover. And the timing of this is very essential. In order to fulfill the law, every jot and every tittle, Jesus Christ had to do it perfectly right. He had to do it exactly right. And it says in verse 9, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheath of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." Who did they take it to? The priest. "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be acceptable for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." The priest was to take the first fruit wave offering before God for the people. And he had to do it not on the Sabbath, but what? After the Sabbath. The Sabbath didn't happen until it was dark. Jesus Christ rose at dusk. Mary saw him when it was still light, where she could visually see him. So to have touched him then would have made him unclean. That's why he said, "Don't touch me." It wasn't that he didn't want to hold her and touch her and let her touch him. He loved her. They had a unique relationship. But he knew, he stayed his mind, he kept his course. And he waited and presented himself after dusk as the first fruits from the dead. And that's what sealed our eternal life. At that point, you believe Romans 10, 9 and 10. I believe Romans 10, 9 and 10. Whoever believes Romans 10, 9 and 10 after that point, guess what happens? Eternal life. And nothing can change that. He did the perfect sacrifice. No one can undo it. No one can question it. That's why the timing of these things were so important. And think of the stayed mind he must have had. He wasn't done yet, was he? So he continued on the course. He didn't stop. He continued to do what needed to be done for our salvation. I mean, I'm sure everybody wanted to have a party, including him. You know, hey, I am up from the dead, guys. But no, not yet. Not yet. So I want you to go back to, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 15, I'm sorry. Man, just think, standing before God, what joy must have been in his heart that day when he did present himself to the Father. And he could say to him, "Here I am, first fruits from the dead, Dad." Man, what a great time in not only our lives, but in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's life. You guys all there? 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start in verse 50. Actually, we're not going to do 15. We're going to start in 20. I want you to see this for yourself about the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. By Adam all men died, but by Christ all men are made what? Alive, because he's alive." Get it? We're alive because he's alive. So exciting. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For us, that enemy is destroyed because we have eternal life. Our physical bodies are either going to be changed or we're going to be risen from the dead. I mean, whichever happens, that's what's going to happen. And for us, eternal life is a guarantee. He defeated death for born-again Christians. For anyone who would accept him as their Lord and Savior, you have eternal life. That person has eternal life because he lives. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And you know, there are so many verses in the Word of God. When you look at it and you read it and you hear it, God is the Father, Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at some point, even the Son, who now is the authority that we have to live our lives by, will be under submission to God. It is just an incredible thing that God has planned. It's an incredible adventure that God planned for us once man sinned. Now, it took time for it to happen, but you know what? It's happening. And he's coming back. He's coming back. I don't care if people believe it or they don't believe it. He's coming back. Go to verse 50. One time I was working in, I was new in the Word, and so I was talking about Jesus Christ and God's Word all the time. And I was talking to this guy I worked with, and he said, "Oh, yeah, I've read that book." I was like, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, the guy dies." I looked at him, I go, "You must not have read the right book, or you didn't finish it." Because he got up and he lives today and is seated at the right hand of God. So you need to reread the book. And he was just like, "Oh, okay." I was like, "Don't mess with me. You're talking about God's Word. Don't joke about God's Word with me." Back then I was pretty serious. Anyway, I just thought that was really rude, you know. I read the book, he died. No, he didn't die. You out of your mind. So verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Listen to this. You guys, this is so powerful. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have the victory. We have it. It's a done deal. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for failures. Don't settle for looking at your glass half full. You are God's kids. We cost him his only begotten son. And he gave himself freely. Freely. When God said there's no other way, he said, okay. Do you do that with God? If God says, "I need you to do this," do you say, "Okay"? Or do you say, "Too busy"? When God says to give, do you say, oh no, the economy's too tight, I can't afford to let go of this money? Or do you say, okay, God, are you living who you are? Or are you just reading about it? This is Christ, raised from the dead, so we can live the more abundant life. Don't waste it. There are spiritual things in this life that we cannot understand without God's help. There are things in our life that we cannot accomplish without doing it God's way. And there are things in our life that God so much wants us to have, that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand next to Him, wanting us to receive. Don't pass it up. Don't make His death and His resurrection in vain. There is power in His resurrection. Look at the grief that Mary went to in an instant to great joy, because she realized He's alive. He's alive. He's alive, you guys. And He lives in you and He lives in me. And we have the victory. Now I want you to look at verse 58. And because we have the victory, look at this verse. Take it into your heart. Believe it and live it. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Do you understand? Be steadfast. Be unmovable. And when you fall, pick yourself up. Let God brush you off and keep moving ahead. That is where your victory is. Not behind you, not in the mistakes, but in the power of His resurrection. He lives, you guys. Let Him live in you. Minister to one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. And preach the word out there. Tell people. Tell people what they need to hear. He didn't die. He lives. Thank you. I love you guys.